This has a phenomenally huge message to three different groups. All right. Number one, it has a message to the Jews that Jesus was speaking to. Right. Always start with the present audience. But it goes beyond that. And it has a message to the church. The church. Right. Believers that are gathered all over the world. But there is a specific message for each and every believer. This means that this parable has our name on it, not only as a church, but as individuals. And so there's a message for Steve in this parable, and there's a message for each and every one of you. And I want us to study these together. And I don't want you to just learn something, but I hope that God will speak to your heart and point things out in your life that he is specifically referring to. All right? In Luke chapter 13, the first nine verses contain this parable. And the parable really has two parts to it. So let's read through the whole thing first, and then we're going to come back. And I just want to make sure that you get some of the main points of this. All right? Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 13 of Luke. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And if you remember from history there, Pilate was a very wicked, wicked man. And so he had done just that. He had killed these people and put their blood on the altar with their sacrifices. So that's what they're referring to. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" There was a thinking at that time that the worse of a sinner you are, the more that God would punish you, the more that you would suffer. And so that was a question that Jesus asked these people. And his reply was, "I tell you, no." And this was the first part of his message to the people who were present with him. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Perish is a word there that doesn't just mean die, pass away. I mean like you've died of old age, have died of a disease. But perish there is a dying eternally, right? Perish is a different way of saying you are eternally separated from Almighty God in a place that God didn't create for men. He created it for Satan and his workers, his helpers, the fallen angels, all right? And here's his message: unless you repent, you plural, everybody that was there, you singular, each one of you. So this is the first part of his message, is it all is based on repentance, all right? Look at verse 4. Same message, different location. Or how about those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and you kill them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Same theology there. Were they killed because they were bigger, worse, or whatever adjective you want to use to describe them? They committed way more sins than everybody else. Verse 5, "I tell you, no," same message, "but unless you," what? "Repent, you will all likewise perish." What is the word repent referring to? Well, repent is when you ask God to change your life. When you realize that you are living in a different way than what God had planned. When you realize that you have never surrendered your life to Almighty God and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You've never asked him to come and live in your life. You've never said, "God, I give you my life and I want to be your child. And I'm asking you, would you come and live inside of me and change my life?" That's what repentance is. Repentance is like doing an about face. If you were marching in the military there, you are going in one direction, and now you're saying, God, I need you to change my life. And I want to be everything that you have designed me to be. So this first part of the parable is all about that repentance, about that sacrifice. All right? Now, here's where it gets a little bit murky for some believers. Look in verse 6, and then we're going to read the whole thing before we come back. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his garden, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this particular fig tree. Not all the trees, but this one. And I have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he referring to the keeper of the vineyard, "but he answered and said to him," talking about the owner, the certain man, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Pastor, I don't understand that a bit. Let's go to the next verse. And that's how we usually read. This is a very, very powerful parable that is directed to believers. All right? So if you're a believer this morning, there's been that time in your life, whether you were a younger child or a student or young married, or maybe you were a senior citizen, somewhere in between all of that, where you realize that you have never surrendered your life to Christ and that God's never changed your life, right? You've never repented like the first part of this verse told you to, all right? Then the believers realized that they needed to repent and to have their life changed, and they surrendered their life to Christ, all right? You know that you're saved. You know that you've surrendered your life to Him. Do you know that? Some of you do, some of you don't, right? And I can't tell you who's who, and you can't either, because those are things that only you and only Almighty God know. But I'm asking you to look down into the depths of your heart this morning. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Has He changed your life like He promised that He would when you surrender your life? All right? That means that you're a believer. Now let's go back up to 6, and I want us to walk through 6 through 9 real quick, and I want us to understand what this has to say to us this morning, all right? Verse 6 again. And he also spoke this parable, a certain man. Now, we're just going to stop as we read and make sure everybody gets a hold of this. The certain man in this parable was the vineyard owner, right? This was, later it says, this is his vineyard. He owns the vineyard, and this certain man that he's referring to in the parable is Almighty God. All right? So, we've got that down. He spoke this parable. Almighty God had a fig tree. Now, regardless of whether you like figs or not, is not the issue here. Well, I'd rather be an oak than a fig tree. It's not it. This is talking about, in this parable, there is a tree that is a fig tree, and you'll find out what happens to this tree in just a minute. Who does the fig tree represent? Believers. Okay? Now, there is a way, I'm speaking this to us this morning. One of the things that it can represent, that fig tree can represent the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. But I'm not going to teach it to you from that standpoint because you're not an Israeli. And so I want you to understand what he's saying to you specifically. And so the tree is us, if you've given Christ your life. He had a fig tree planted in whose vineyard? Help me. his vineyard, the certain man's vineyard. Who owned the vineyard? The certain man, God did, because it was his vineyard. It was his possession, right? And he came doing what? Watching a football game. He came chasing robbers away. Why did he come to the vineyard? Because he was looking for fruit. You think he was looking for pomegranates? No, he came to this vineyard of fig trees looking for figs. The natural fruit that a healthy fig tree would produce. He came looking for fruit. And what was the result? He didn't find any. He didn't find any. Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you four things this morning that I really want you to jot down, these four thoughts, because I hope this week you'll go back through this parable and ask God, God, walk through my heart with this, because you're going to be busy taking notes this morning. And I want you to have some quiet time, some alone time this week so that you can ask God to speak to your heart. All right, here's the first thing I want you to know. When the certain man came to the vineyard, what was he expecting? Fruit. All right? So there's your first thing that I want you to know. God expects fruit from what? Just some of the trees? Most of the trees? Every tree. All the trees. Now, if the trees are believers, hang on. If the trees are believers, did it just say from the older trees? Did it say from the baby trees? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he's looking for every believer that is old enough to have fruit, to have fruit. Why do you think he planted the fig tree in the garden to start with? That's a simple question. It's not a trick. Why do you think he planted it? For shade? Because it was a beautiful tree? No, he planted it because he wanted what? He wanted figs. Come on, help me. He wanted figs. He wanted fruit from his fig tree. That was the only reason that he planted it there. Pardon me. And he leaves them there so that they will produce fruit. Now, he didn't leave that fig tree there hoping that it would make apples. He didn't leave the fig tree there hoping that it would produce pomegranates. He knew what he wanted, and that was the reason that he planted it. Now watch me. When you surrendered your life to Christ, symbolically in this parable, that's when God planted you in his garden, okay? You became his child when you surrendered your life, right? His family, and he is changing your life. He planted you in whose garden? His garden, right? So that's where we are. And so God the Father comes to this garden and he's looking for fruit. And somehow or another, so many believers get distracted. And rather than producing fruit, we think that God put us here to have a great job. We think that God put us here to make more money. We think that God put us here to provide for my family better than we had it growing up. Right? Everybody's dream. Well, you know, I grew up poor and now I want to make sure that my kids have everything in the world. And somehow or another, that's what we focus our life on rather than producing the fruit. Oh, okay. Cheer up. It's going to get real deep here. God's given two messages in these verses. The first five verses, he said it twice. He said it the first time in verse 3 and the second time in verse 5. Except unless you, what? Remember? repent. Unless you repent, you'll perish. But when you do repent, 6 through 9 says, you become part of my garden, my vineyard, and you will produce fruit. Two messages here. Repent, and then you will produce the fruit of repentance. Right? Let's think about it. What does repentance produce? What could be labeled as fruit? Well, when I give my life to Christ, I come to know Him personally. I've got a personal relationship with Him. He becomes my Heavenly Father, and I become His child, and then we form this personal relationship. And the more time I spend alone with Him, the closer we get, the more He teaches me about who He is. And so we develop this relationship. My love for Him deepens. And so it's all about knowing God more and more and more. That's the natural result of repentance. That's the fruit of repentance, right? There's a second fruit, right? There is not only that personal relationship, but God says, when you give your life to me, I will change your life. You know what Paul wrote in Corinthians? He says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Man, I'm going to change your life if you will surrender your life to me. That's why I ask you so often, has God changed your life? Because you can come to church for years and years and years and never surrender your life to Him. You can know every song and every Bible story, and God still not change your life because you've never made that personal relationship with God so real. But when you surrender, I come to know Him personally, and then He begins this lifelong process of changing my life to be more like Jesus. Oh, it's a process. It's not a one time and then you're done with it. It is a daily and a lifelong process. And there's a third type of fruit that I think repentance naturally produces. Repentance produces a relationship with Christ. Repentance reduces life change. And repentance produces, a usefulness, right? God saved us so that we could know Him. He saved us so that we could be involved in worship. But He saved us so that He could use us in other people's lives. He saved us so that we would get involved in ministries where people are being saved. Whether we're the teacher, whether we're the organizer, whether we're the helper, whether we're the whatevers. There's so many jobs in so many ministries, but God never intended for us to be spectators. He saved us to use us. And those are the fruit that I think that the owner came looking for on his fig tree in his vineyard. All right? Do you know Christ? Because you've given your life to Him. Has He radically changed your life? I knew all about Christ for a lot of years before I actually gave my life to Christ when I was 18 years old. But I'd grown up in church, right? I knew all about God. I just never knew Him personally. But at 18, when I said, God, now I get it, and I give You my life, He began to change my heart and my life, my vocabulary, my attitude, my goals, my values. Every part of my life began to change. Has God radically changed your life? That's one of the evidences. That's one of the proofs. Listen to me. That's one of the fruits of repentance. And then let me ask you this. We talk about this so often. Are you involved in a ministry? tell me, describe for me how God is using you for other people to be saved. Are you inviting them to come to church with you? That's what next Sunday is all about. That's what every Sunday is all about. When's the last time you've invited somebody that in your heart you really feel like is not a believer, whether they're you work with them or you live next door to them, your kids play ball together, whatever the case may be. You know what? Man, I really don't think they're believers. I need to invite them to come to church. And Steve will share the gospel every Sunday, right? There won't be a Sunday when they don't hear how to become a believer. Wow. Maybe it's somebody in your own family that you need to bring to church with you. Let me ask you, when's the last time, believer, that you've told somebody how to become a believer? Well, isn't that just for you staph infection people? No. It's for every believer. Every believer. But somehow or another, I think I've got a get out of jail free card because I come to church. Isn't this all God wants? No. But I'm trying to be a really nice person. Doesn't that satisfy God? No. That's part of it. But God is looking for fruit in your life. And my question that I'm going to ask you is, when he comes to your tree in the garden, what's he going to find? I can't answer that for you. You got to answer that. What's he going to find? What's on your tree? Could it be that your tree is anything like this particular tree? Because when he came looking for fruit on this tree, what did he find? Nada. Zero, zippity, do, da, nada. Oh my goodness. God expects every believer to produce fruit. Look at the next verse, verse 7. We're going to cut verse 7 into two pieces. First half of verse 7 says this. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, the keeper, right, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the keeper. Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. All right, now, if this were directed toward the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, what would 3 years, what might that represent? Come on. How about the 3 years that the Lord Jesus was in ministry on this earth before he was crucified, right? That could be a main reference right there. But let's go back. Let's go back to the parable. We're in the garden and we're with a fig tree. How did people tend trees in the Jewish world back then? Here's the deal. You plant a young tree and God says, for the first 3 years, any fruit that that produces, that you pull that off and you cast it away. Nobody eats fruit off of a tree the first 3 years that a tree produces. Year number 4, you harvest the fruit and then you bring it to the temple as your sacrifice. Because year 4, everything that that tree produces belongs to Almighty God. You don't get to start looking for fruit for you until year 5. And he said, now, for 3 years, I've come looking for fruit. 5, 6, and 7. This tree is now 7 years old, and he's looking for fruit. During those 7 years, that's plenty of time for fruit to have developed and been produced. All right? And so he's come, and he's looking for fruit. Think about the owner now. The owner, think about how patient he's been. Wasn't really worried about year one, right? The tree is young. It may have to get established before it really produces some good figs. Or maybe the figs were just so small, you just picked them off and discarded them. But this guy has been coming for 7 years. Think about the time that he's invested in you looking for fruit. And after the end of 7 years, what does Scripture say that he's found? Huh? Nada. Zero. I have found none. For 7 years, the owner, the Father, Almighty God, has been coming to look at you. And he's been waiting for 7 years for something in your life to change and for you to begin to produce fruit. Well, he's been really patient, hadn't he? He's been very kind, hadn't he? He's been very generous, hadn't he? Yeah. See, here's the thing. I want to give you this. God is not pleased when there's no fruit. You know what? A lot of Christians, a lot of believers have this image of God like he's a grandfather, right? And I can say this because I are one, right? You know how, you know, your kids, they talk so bad about you. You know, they say, well, they go to your house and get everything they want. Yes, they do. They go to your house and they can do no wrong. You're right. Right? Yeah, we just sugar them up and give them back to you. And somehow or another, we have this image of that's what God is. That it really doesn't matter how we live. Oh, that's all right, honey. That's okay, bud. Oh, listen, come on over here. Let me give you a hug. You know what? But we never have an image of Almighty God not being pleased with us, do we? When in the reality, and this parable teaches it, he has come for 7 years and he's looking for fruit and he's not pleased with what he's finding. And I have found nothing. You know what that tree has become to the owner? Listen to me now. You know what the tree has become? Not worthless, but what? Say it louder. Useless. That tree has become a disappointment to that owner. I planted it for it to produce fruit, and I've gotten nothing. And I'm not pleased with that. Well, how do you know he's not pleased? Thank you for asking that. Read the last part of that verse. The last part of verse 7 says that. Well, let me back up. Let's read all of 7 again. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down." Why does it use up the ground? Cut it down. Then I'm disappointed in this tree. This tree has not produced. And I am really upset. Now wait a minute, Pastor. Listen. You brag on us. I do. And you talk about what a great church we have. And I do. And you tell us all the time that we're the greatest people in the world. And you are. But that's a whole different world than being the believer that God created you to be. I can't answer that for you. You've got to answer that in your own heart and in your own life. Wait a minute, Pastor. Time out. See, you think I'm calling time out, but as a Georgia fan... I'm sorry. Kirby asked me to share that. Are you telling me, Pastor, that you think there might be believers in our church that don't have any fruit? Yes. Is that possible? Yeah. It really is. That's what this parable is about. This parable is called the fruitless fig tree. Are you calling me that I'm not a believer? No, calling you a fig tree. You're in the garden, but I'm just asking you where your fruit is. Is it possible to be a believer and to be in our church? Oh, come on, Pastor, and even come every week, and you're saying we might not have fruit? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm asking you to be your judge. I'm asking you to pour your heart out and say, Father, is this parable about me? You tell me about my fruit, Father. Being a nice guy is not the fruit that he's talking about. Have I given my life to Christ? Am I becoming more and more and more like Christ? Are you changing my life? And am I involved in other people's lives, telling them how to become a believer? Is there any fruit on my tree? Folks, it is very, very possible that there are a lot of believers in this room and in our church that have no fruit. Here's what I want you to know. For those people, whether it's you or not, listen up. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. A fig tree ought to have figs. If the tree doesn't have figs, it's sick or it's dying. Something's wrong with it. And in our lives as believers, if we're not producing fruit, something is wrong in our lives. Right? Who are you talking to? No? You make that decision. You make that decision right there. All right? So, here's what we're doing. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Well, that's a picture of God we don't think about. That's a picture of God that we may not like. That's a picture of God. Some of you may say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you need to tell that to God, not me. I'm just reading you what His Word says. Here's what I want you to learn. The third thing is this. God promises to discipline believers who don't produce fruit. God promises to discipline His children when we don't produce fruit. What does discipline look like? Well, you know, it could be that your life is just empty, right? Has really no meaning, no purpose. Maybe you're living maybe your job is your life. Maybe your family is your life. Maybe your money is your life. But you just don't have any fruit. Maybe you go through hard times, tough times. You know what? Maybe there's illness in your life, in your family's life. Maybe you walk through a lot of times where you or your family, you're experiencing the death of a lot of people near you and dear you. You know what the worst kind of discipline God can ever give us? Listen to this. To give us what we want. To give us what we want most. What we pray for most. Because the bulk of the time, it's not God's purpose in our life. Oh, folks, listen. Show me your fruit. Take me to the garden and show me your fruit. Do you have any? Is there like maybe one or two figs on there when there should be dozens and dozens and dozens? Show me your fruit. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he answered, he who? He, the gardener, he, the keeper, he, referring to Jesus, he answered and said to him, the owner, the certain man, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, then that's well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." This is huge. This is huge. He said, cut it down. He didn't say dig it up. He said, cut it down. I'm going to prune this thing all the way down to the ground. Will that kill it? No. But it's going to severely, it will severely change the life of this tree, because that tree is going to have to start all over, right? Discipline is tough. Discipline is very tough. Jesus asked for one more chance. He asked the Father, he said, you know what? Give me another year, and I'm going to do everything I can to fertilize this tree and to help this tree grow and do everything I can to make this tree try to produce fruit. Listen, I'm gonna give opportunities to this tree that the other trees might not have, might not enjoy. I'm gonna do things that will help this tree grow stronger. And then after a year, you come look at it again. And if there's still no fruit, then do what you need to do. See, there's a second chance. Jesus asked for more time. That's what I want you to know. Jesus asked for more time for the believer to bear fruit. And you and I have been given lots of second chances, haven't we? Huh? More like third chances and fourth chances. More like hundredth chances and thousandth chances. Yeah? And see where we are. We think that there will always be one more chance. But in the parable, what did it say? You come back in 1 year. And then based on that, you determine if that's the last chance. We never know when that last chance is. You never know. And you can't afford to gamble and risk it. You ever read this parable? This is a searching, searching parable. Pardon me. And it is time, if there's a message in here for us, it is time for you and for me as believers to get real serious about our walk with God. We've gotten so distracted by a lot of other things, work and family and money and everything else. Man, it's time for you and for me to start bearing fruit and to get serious about that. I don't know how to say it any other way, guys. Time to get serious. It's not later. It's right now. It's right now. Do this for me. Do this for me. Let me give you one more statement, and then I want you to do this. How did the story end? How did verse 9 end? That's the end of the parable. Did the tree bear fruit in a year? Did the owner come back in a year? Did the owner cut the tree down? I'm not hearing anything. How did the story end? It didn't end. That is called an open-ended parable, right? Who is the tree? I am, and you are. So the end of the story doesn't depend on the tree. Listen to me. It depends on who? Me. Because you're the tree. When the owner comes back in a year, will you have any fruit on your tree? Now, are you saying everybody in here is like that? Oh, absolutely not. There are some believers in here that it would take an 18-wheeler just to pick all the fruit off of your tree. There's a lot of fruit in some people's lives. Some people's lives may have one or two figs. there's a lot of people that their fruit basket is empty. Good people, nice people. I love the people, but their baskets are empty. Tell me about your fruit basket. What does it look like? Does it take two hands to carry it? Do you need a pickup? You need an 18-wheeler? Or can you just kind of swing your basket around because there's nothing in it? Here's what I want you to ask yourself. So God, what do you want me to do? All right? If I'm a believer, God, show me my fruit. Show me my fruit. Show me how much it is. God, show me how rich it is. And God, challenge me to produce more fruit. What if I'm a believer and things aren't in my basket like I want them to be? And you know what? This morning, now is a time when in the privacy of your heart and life, you need to say, oh God, something's wrong. Something's wrong in my spiritual life. I'm a great person. I'm so kind and generous and sweet. But I don't have any fruit. God, would you convict my heart? And would you change my heart and life? As you examine your heart, let's just be real. Some of you in here aren't even a tree yet. Some of you in here are just kind of wandering around out in the land. Because you're not a tree and you're not in his garden. You're not a believer. You know, for years and years, I came to church every week and wasn't a believer. And I think there's a lot of people in here like me. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? If you haven't, today is the day when you need to do that. Because the very reason that he went to the cross was to make forgiveness available to you. God, I want that. I need that. I want you to come and live in my heart. If you're not a believer this morning, that's the prayer that needs to burden your heart. God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. I need you to make me your child this morning. What does God need to do in your life? He'll do it if you'll ask him. Pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, as we search our hearts this morning, what a convicting parable this is. And God, we pray that we can hear your voice in our hearts and in our lives. God, that we can know exactly what it is that you are asking us to do today. And God, I pray that our response, that our answer would be yes. I pray that there are believers that are getting their hearts and lives right now, confessing to you that they've been a believer for years and something is wrong because there's just no fruit. Father, I pray that there are believers that are just confessing, God, I've got a little bit, but not enough to please you. God, would you change their lives today? Most of all, Father, would you hear the prayers of the people that are saying, God, I need you to be my Savior. Would you come into my heart and life today? In Jesus' name, amen.